Opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers. It's toward the front of your Bible in the Old Testament. Just go to Genesis and start turning right, and you will find the book of Numbers. And so we're in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, this morning. And as you're opening your Bibles there, last week I began a series of messages. God developed it into about three messages. With the focus of the church being captured by God's vision. Now that language of captured by vision is not my language. It's the language of our director of missions as he wrote a book entitled Captured by Vision. In the fall of this year, our staff led us through some studies in that book. And I'm happy to say we bought 50 copies of that book, and you cannot find one around the office area. And that's encouraging. I believe that means that we are reading that book. And so last week, as we started thinking about captured by vision, we focused our attention on the reality that God is the source of our vision. From Revelation, we heard Jesus say, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Reminding us that God is the source of our vision. And so we examine three realizations around that as we think about God being the source of vision. Those three realizations that will help us be captured by God's vision. And so as we think about vision, as we think about God's vision that He's bringing to His church, I think there are three categories of people that are in the church that kind of let us know where we are in relationship to God's vision. I think there's a group of people in the church that those who are captured by God's vision. And that's what we want. We want to be captured by God's vision. We want the vision that God is bringing to us to capture us and pull us along into the mission of God. Which is what? World redemption. And then there's another group of people that I would say are cautious of God's vision. What do I mean by that? They're cautious of God's vision. In other words, the verdict is still out for them. They see it. They understand it. They've heard it. But they're just not sure if they're ready to get on board. They're just not sure if they're ready for this to overtake them. The verdict's still out their situation. And then unfortunately, where we focus our attention today, there are those who kill God's vision for a host of reasons. And today we must unfortunately focus our attention on the characteristics of what George Attlee talks about in his book as vision killers. Preacher, why do you want to talk about this today? Why do we need to focus our attention on this subject of vision killers? You know why? Because at any time, if we're not careful, we can become a vision killer. Yeah. Even pastors are not immune from becoming vision killers as to what God is doing. So as we look at today's lesson, we're going to see a group of people who fell prey to the vision killers. And what happened as God had laid the vision before them, and what happened as God had a mission of establishing His covenant people in the land. And what happened as they listened to the vision killers. Before we jump in and see the lessons from the Scripture, I just want to share with you this morning some insights that Brother George pinned down about vision killers. Now, let's be honest. This is not going to particularly bless us this morning, but listen, it's insights that we need to hear. George writes, "Vision killers are unwilling to change." These are his words, not mine. But I think they're apt that we need to hear them. Vision killers are unwilling to change. They celebrate more where you have been than they are inspired about where you're going. Vision killers often lack passion about the future toward which God is leading their congregation. Their lack of passion may express itself as passive or active resistance. They express their resistance with a lack of positive, powerful praying for the future of the congregation. They speak negative words about their congregation to others. They decrease their level of activity and withhold or designate their tithes and offerings. They often oppose the leadership of the pastor and the staff. Vision killers are hoping tomorrow will bring a return to yesterday. They see the best journey as a trip back home to safe, familiar, and successful territory. I hope that we can agree this morning as we've heard George's characterization of vision killers. I hope that we would say this morning, dear Lord, I don't want to be in that camp. I don't want to be a vision killer in your church. Now, as we come to the passage of Scripture this morning, God had just led his people from Mount Sinai. He had miraculously delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. And he had brought them to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And they spent some time there as God gave his law, and they saw the glory of God and they worshiped God. Now they're setting out, and the next thing on God's agenda is for them to take possession of the land that he had promised them. The land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs of God's people. Now God's going to bring that to fruition. So the mission of God, let's get our minds wrapped around this clearly at this time. The mission of God was to establish a covenant people in the land. That was the mission of God. Has it changed for the day? No. The mission of God is to establish a covenant people through Jesus Christ in the world. Guess what it's called? The church. The church. But God's vision, that vision for establishing that covenant people, was the conquest of the land, the taking of the land. And so Moses gathered a group of spies together, and he, at the command of the Lord, he sent spies into the land to spy out the land. We learn from the parallel passage in Deuteronomy, that's not exactly what God wanted, but he permitted Moses to send some spies into the land to look at the land. The Bible says that they were there for 40 days. They spied out the land for 40 days. And then they came back and they're giving their report. So let's pick up the narrative this morning in Numbers chapter 13 at verse 25 as we hear the report that they give and then learn some lessons about the characteristics. We're going to see, this is not all of them, we're going to see this morning two characteristics, unfortunately, of vision killers. And how that lists this morning out of the passage. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 25, the scripture says, when they returned, that is the spies, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron. Moses is the leader of God's people. Aaron is the high priest among God's people. And he is using Moses and Aaron to lead them into the promised land. They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Yet God was giving them a taste of what was there. Thus they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. In other words, let me summarize this. Guys, it's all that God said it was going to be. Man, it's amazing. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land. These are enemies of God's people. These are enemies that are living in the land that are opposed to God's people. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, that is the southern part of Palestine there. and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, who were part of Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight." Whew. Talk about vision killers. When you continue to read the narrative, 12 spies went into the land. Two of those 12 says, oh yes, two of those 12 are captured by vision. They say, "Oh yeah, let's go. It's ours. This is where God is working. This is where God is moving. This is where we need to go. Let's go." That was Caleb, who was a man who was 85 years old, and Joshua, the son of Nun. The other 10 spies, what was the difference? How could 12 men go in? How could 12 men go in and go, "Gosh, this is everything God said it would be. Cut down some of the fruit and bring it back to the people as living, breathing, sight proof that this is the land." Yet 10 spies said, "No way. Never do it." And two of them said, "Oh yeah, this is where God's leading. This is where we can go." You see, the other 10 spies fell prey to the first point that what I'm going to talk about. Number one, vision killers focus on the problems and challenges of the present rather than on God's power. See, there's a great lesson here for us this morning. One lesson is, we think about that, I know that's a long statement. Vision killers focus on the problem and challenges rather than on God's power. See, there's a dangerous trap that we can fall into here this morning. Be careful not to elevate the facts over faith. It's okay to gather facts. That's what we've been doing during the Cali process. We've been gathering facts of where we are as a church. But let's not elevate those facts over faith. You see, the other 10 spies, they were crippled by the challenges and obstacles in front of them. And they allowed these things to overshadow God's power and work among them since they had left Egypt. What had the people seen? What did they enjoy? I can't go through this morning and chronicle everything, how God had moved in power among His people. But listen to this. Listen to what the people had. They were equipped with God's power. Let me just give you one example. There they were, trapped, the armies of Pharaoh on one side, the Red Sea on another. You're talking about being between a rock and a hard place. They were trapped. And by the power of God, He miraculously split open an ocean body, a body of water, and allowed the people of God to cross on dry land. And then when Pharaoh and his armies pursued, the Bible says that they drowned as the walls of water came crashing back down. They had been equipped with God's power. They had been guided by God's presence. When you read the Exodus account in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we learn that God guided His people every day. They were guided by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then they enjoyed God's provision. Every single day, God provided for His people as they wandered through that wilderness. You see, let's not elevate facts over faith. See, our faith is to rest fully upon Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Listen, not the skills and gifts of ourselves or leadership. Caleb and Joshua knew that the congregation would be obedient to God and take possession of the land as He commanded them, that God would be with them, and that He would also move in power among them. I want to talk about two other dangers as we continue to think about this concept of focusing on the problems and challenges rather than on the power of God. You see, the other 10 spies were acting as if the conquest of the land rested exclusively in their abilities, resources, and wisdom. Notice how many times they said in the passage, well, we can't do that. The land's full of our enemies. Look at the last verse. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. My goodness, had they forgotten where they'd come from? Had they forgotten what God had done? And so we were in their sight. We just don't have the manpower. We just don't have the resources. We don't have the wisdom to figure this out. We can't do it. You see, they were acting as if the whole conquest was on their shoulders. How do we know if we fall into such type of thinking in the church today? Here's an acid test of if we fall and pray to this kind of thinking. When we feel as if we just haven't found the right programs, personalities, or presentations. It's subtle, but it's insidious. On the other hand, we don't need to think that all of this rests on our shoulders like the 10 spies in our abilities, resources, and wisdom. But on the other hand, as we're going to see in a verse in a minute, Joshua and Caleb weren't advocating to the congregation to sit back and wait on a spiritual Hail Mary. See, I believe that's where a lot of churches are today. They know that something's got to happen, but, okay, God, we're just sitting here waiting. God, are you going to send us the spiritual Hail Mary? Notice what Caleb says to the people. Look at verse 30 again in the text. And later on, Joshua will say the same thing with Caleb at a later time. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Listen closely to what I wrote, what God gave me. God's empowering vision requires that all of the congregation become involved. Caleb wasn't sitting back waiting for a spiritual Hail Mary, that God was miraculously work and just drive everybody out of the land. No, Caleb says, you know what? We got to go up. We have to take possession of it in the power of God. We don't sit around and wait for the Lord to miraculously do what He's commanded us to do. We don't push the burden of fulfilling God's vision off on the staff, and as if the staff were stewards of a spiritual country club. Just a side note before I move on. We're going to learn from the narrative. Two people out of this group went into the land. Won't know who they were. Well, guess who they were? Caleb and Joshua. Read your Bible. And at 85 years old, Caleb, in the power of God, fought for the mountain that God promised him. He went to war over the mountain and got it. He didn't wait on the spiritual Hail Mary, brothers and sisters. Vision killers focus on the problems and challenges rather than on God's power. As chapter 14 begins, listen closely. And don't get mad at your preacher. Listen closely. Vision killers prefer the comforts and preferences of the past rather than God's potential for the future. Now, before I jump into the text and show you how this is in the text, and to show you that the preacher's not taking the text and trying to squeeze it into his own thoughts, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear these two words from George that I thought was just spot on. Listen very closely. Congregational vision is not opposed to the past. You see, that's a lot of turmoil in churches today. God gives a fresh vision for his church, and the vision killer said, well, you don't care what we did 20, 30 years ago. No, 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 no. Congregational vision is not opposed to the past. It doesn't see the past as bad or as something to destroy. It's not trying to rewrite history. Congregational vision in the present is appropriately proud of heritage. God was present and active during the heritage years of congregations. But here's what we forget. God is present and active now. God wants to draw congregations into a future of reaching their full kingdom potential. I like this next statement that I gleaned from the book. Vision is always about the future, never about the past. The past is the prelude to the emerging future. Let's look at the text. Numbers chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, look at the statement now, what a sad commentary in Scripture. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us in this land to fall by the sword, our wives and our little ones to become plunder? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly and of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Why? Why are they tearing the clothes as an act of mourning and sadness? You do that when somebody dies. Why were they doing that? Because they were captured by God's vision. They were trying to tell the people, God's not in Egypt, he's in the promised land. They spoke to all the sons of the all to the congregation of the sons of Israel. The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Is that not what we want? Is that not where God is pulling us? Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. You see, vision, when you're captured by vision, you believe that God can do anything. I love new Christians. You haven't been around a new convert very much. I love it. It's contagious. You find somebody who just came to know Jesus Christ, they feel like they can take on hell with a water pistol. They want to just go get everybody. I don't know where that came from. That's just for you. So, their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And though we're not going to dive into it this morning, the next part of that is when God came down and God rendered His judgment on this people for their unbelief and for their unwillingness to be captured by His vision and follow where He was leading. What a sad commentary we have recorded here. It's a record in Holy Scripture of a people who wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt or die in the wilderness. Those two options, are you listening to me? Those two options were more comfortable to them than moving forward into the promised land where God was taking them. How in the world? The Bible says, when you check the Bible, I can't stay here long. You check in Exodus, the Bible says that they were crying out to God under the oppression of the Egyptians. And now God's freed them, and now God is taking them over here. And they say, we want to go back. We're so committed to the past, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll stone Moses and Aaron, and we'll find us another leader who will give us what we want. Yes, I'm passionate about it because, brothers and sisters, 85% of our Southern Baptist churches are plateaued and dying. And they don't want a prophet of God who get in touch with God to lead them where God might be leading them. They want somebody to give them what they want. Eternity is too long and time is too short. And I'm guilty at times, too, of not trusting God and looking where He's going. BTW, by the way, text language, BTW. Read further on in the narrative. Those who wanted to die in the wilderness, God gave them their desire. You can get mad at me all you want to. This is Scripture, brothers and sisters. It's Holy Scripture. This is a good word. Those who died in the wilderness had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to join God where He was going. But the past was so much better for them. They died in the wilderness, never seeing the goodness of God in the promised land. What I'm about to say, I want to preface it with this, and then I'm about done. No one is talking about compromising God's truth. But I want you to hear these application questions clearly. And then I want you to hear a closing illustration as I wrap this up. No one's talking about compromising God's truth. Here's how we know whether we prefer the comforts and the preferences of the past rather than God's potential for the future. Listen closely. Is there a program, ministry, church, culture, custom that you personally or we corporately will not evaluate, change, or end if it doesn't fit in the God's empowering vision for the future? It's okay, brothers and sisters. I'm not being ugly here this morning. It's okay. God is not going to stop pressing toward the future and wait for us to catch up. If we want to die on the altar of tradition and programs and church cultures, that's exactly what we'll do. Me included. This is not a me or you. Me included. I cannot tell you how much I've labored over this message this morning. I beg God not to have me preach this message this morning. Here's another way. Listen closely. Are you under the belief that revitalization is possible? But it's going to take the ministry back to what it looked like in the heritage days. You see, that's what a lot of churches are wanting too. Oh yeah, we want to revitalize. Oh yes, we want to see God do a fresh work. But it's got to look like it did 30 years ago or 50 years ago. Can I just, with all the love of Jesus in my heart, it can't. It can't. Doesn't mean that we can't learn from the past. Doesn't mean that our past ministry hasn't given us a great foundation for the future. But I'm telling you, it can't. If it could, why are so many churches struggling for revitalization today if what was in the past was sustaining them in the present and leading them into the future? This was written by our former president of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. You can look it up. It was published in the August 1st edition of the Baptist Courier, Bryant Sims. It's the first half of his article because that's what is pertinent for our thinking today. I want you to listen closely. His words, not mine. I was called to serve as a pastor of a small South Carolina Baptist church when I was 23 years old. Listen, there were 12 people in attendance on my first Sunday there. We were an aging church in a shrinking community with diminishing finances and several years of zero baptisms. If something didn't change, if there wasn't an infusion of youth, we were a generation away from extinction. We dedicated ourselves to reaching the future generations. Soon there were children everywhere. They were noisy, rambunctious, and sometimes dirty. We were teaching children, feeding children. We even filled our choir with children. Vacation Bible School became the highlight of our year. Before long, we were baptizing again, and the church appeared to have the hope of a bright future. It was about that time that one of my older members confessed. Listen closely. Pastor, we really don't want this. We say we want to grow and reach the next generation, but the truth is they're noisy, dirty, and disruptive. Listen to these next two statements that this church member made. Too many things are changing. We just want to go back to the way things were. Do you realize what that church member confessed to their then pastor? Pastor, we want to go back to when it was 12 and we were dying. I'm telling you, that's what happens when you become a vision killer. The past is more comfortable. The past is more beautiful than what God is doing out ahead of us. And we just can't seem to get our minds and hearts from where God has been, which is wonderful, glorious, and great, to where God is going. What's the cure? Let me come down close to you because I love you. I do. I love you. Let me come close to you. Kilburn Park Baptist Church, what are we doing? We're in a process where we're seeking God's empowering vision. We're trying as a church to position ourselves to what I preached last week. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what we're doing. That's what George is helping us to do. Come to a point where we will see God's empowering vision for us. And then there's another process that's going to help us transition to that. That process is not something that's going to be forced on you by the leadership. That's a process that we as a church are going to say, yes, we have been before God and this is where we believe He's going. What's the antidote for not falling into the trap of a vision killer. I think it's this very quickly. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for your welfare and a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. See, I believe that's the antidote for us. And here's what Jeremiah is saying in that passage as I wrap up. Think with me, Kilburn Park Baptist Church family. Do you honestly think God wants to harm us? Do you honestly think God doesn't want to see a light of the kingdom of God in this crossway? Do we honestly believe? Has the devil so crippled us? Has the devil so weighed us down that we honestly do believe that God has abandoned us? I'm asking us this morning, Kilburn, yeah, we need to cry out to God. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. We need to cry out to God. And not stop crying out until we see, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I don't even have time to talk about what happens when we start crying out for the Lord. But I'm telling you, the Bible says a broken and contrite heart God will in no way cast out. If we come to Him with arrogance and self-righteousness, we'll never see what He has for the future. But I'm telling you, if we come to Him desperate and broken and seeking, just like David did many times in his life, broken before the Lord, saying, oh God, if you don't intervene, we're doomed. Was God faithful to David? Yes, He was. And God will be faithful to us. Where are you this morning? Are you captured by God's vision? Are you positioning yourself now to be captured by God's vision? Are you cautious of God's vision? Well, I don't know. I don't know about this thing. And please let none of us in this room be a vision killer. One last word from George and I'm done. In our Cali weekend, I like what Brother George said. There's one word we're not allowed to use. Does anybody remember it? That's right. Arthur said it. There's one word we're not allowed to use. Back. God doesn't want us to go back. He wants us to go forward. Let's not waste our time, resources, and energy looking back. Let's invest them in looking